It seems to me that our world is really confused when it comes to matters of discrimination and inclusion. I imagine that many of you at work have got targets for those things, targets for your inclusivity and your diversity in your teams and all the rest of it. Yes, please, Matthew, let's have the first slide up. And when it comes to equal opportunities and equal pay, some of the great British institutions have been struggling of late, haven't they? There's been problems in the BBC between people doing the same jobs getting paid the same things. Kerry Gracie, the brilliant China editor, resigned that post recently. The FA have decided that for their next appointment and every other subsequent appointment, they will make sure there's a BAME candidate on the shortlist. And the Army's got itself into all sorts of trouble with its new advertising campaign, A Place for You. So on the one hand, we're saying we must be more inclusive. We must end discrimination. And yet, within our personal lives, we're doing exactly the opposite. We are engaging with fewer and fewer people whose views are different from us. We are remaining more and more secure and tied into our own communities. And with the click of a button, the press of a finger, we can unfriend people. We can exclude those we don't want to engage with. The world is a very confusing place when it comes to these things. You can kill it now, Matthew, thank you. And what James is saying to us in these verses is that we are not to be like the world. And he particularly focuses on that temptation we all face to bend over backwards to somebody who, well, seems to match up to some ideal we've got in our heads. The sort of person that we think it would be great to have as a member of the church. Maybe somebody who, on first impressions, looks as though they've got the right sort of social standing. Maybe in conversation, they look as though they've got the right sort of abilities. And clearly, by the way they dress, they've got the right sort of money. So that's the sort of person that we want. I remember a friend who was working in the Far East some years ago. And he was shocked when a leading member of the local community joined the church. Now, there were no indications that this guy had become a Christian. But because of his standing in the local community, he was immediately elevated to a position of church leadership. But I wonder if we're any better. We'll make our snap judgments on the church that somebody has come from. The camps that they do or have done. The sort of the Christian friends that we've got in common. As well as, of course, their dress and their accent and their job and where they live. All those things are very important as well, aren't they? Now, we all do this. It's just one of those things sometimes, isn't it? But are we behaving Christianly in doing so? Should we be behaving like this? So, 2 verse 1, John says, get your act together. John says, John, it's not John, it's James. They both begin with J. I've just got a J in my notes, hopeless. It's James, all right? James says, show no partiality. And he says it, if you look on in verse 1, because it runs counter to your faith. You hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Such behavior runs counter to that profession because of who Jesus is. Now, this phrase, the Lord of glory, it only occurs here. James is the only one to use it. But it tells us that this Jesus comes with all the weight of the glory of God. All the heavenly authority stands behind him. Yes, please, Matthew, next one. And what we know about this God and his glory is that there is no partiality in him. Deuteronomy, read these words. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner. That means the sort of the visitor, giving him food and clothing. And the application is this to the Israelites. Love the sojourner, love the visitor, love the one who's away from home, the refugee. Therefore, because you were exactly that in Egypt. You see, this God isn't fooled by outward appearances. And he says we shouldn't be either. We must act as he does. Yes, you can kill that, Matthew, now, thank you. So in verses 2 and 3, he gives this example. Now, we wonder, did this actually happen? Or is it just a sort of an example? But the fact that he does it so quickly in this piece would suggest that maybe it had happened and not happened all that long ago. It's fresh in their minds. If a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes also in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit in a good place, which of course would be the very back, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit right here in the front, or sit down at my feet. That means under the footstool. That means at the sort of even below the lowest sort of place. It's a sort of comic, ridiculous idea. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? And what James is saying there in verse 4 is that as we rush to judgment, as we let these first impressions control how we think about people, we're doing what we're not fit for. We can't do that. In chapter 4, he's going to say to us, who are you to judge your neighbor? You haven't got the capacity. You'll just look at the outward things. That's ridiculous. Don't be so daft. Now, the application here is not just to the welcome teams. It's not just to them as they welcome people at the door and show people to seat, suggest where they might go and sit and all that sort of thing. Of course it's not. It's for all of us because it's about our attitudes as much as it's about our actions. It's about the reasons why we come to these ridiculous conclusions. And yes, of course, it's about the outsider and the newcomer, but it's also about the way in which we treat one another, the way in which we view one another within the church family. And James gives us three reasons why this must not be the case. Three reasons why the kingdom ruled by Jesus must be different from the world around. We must follow the king and not be double-minded. So here's the first one. It's there on your notes. Don't show partiality because of God's evaluation. Verse 5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Favoritism, partiality, is wrong because it contradicts God's choice, those whom he has called into his kingdom. And the reality, you see, is that God showers his grace and his mercy on the very people that the world has discarded and thinks little of. And James says, so should we. Next slide, please, Matthew. The Gospels show us, as Jesus goes around Palestine, that it's the humble poor who believe. Those who we expect and should do because they're closest, they've had your education, they're the ones who reject Jesus. The ones who welcome Jesus are exactly the humble poor. And as Jesus does that, he also teaches that in Mark 10, which is quite a shock, isn't it? It was a shock to the disciples at the time as Jesus looked at them and said, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of heaven. He says, rather, the wealthy are those who have stored up treasures in heaven. That's a place of real security. And that's what you should be seeking to do. It's not about earthly wealth. It's about spiritual wealth. It's not about wealth down here. It's about wealth stored in heaven. And the kingdom belongs, Matthew 5, to the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in the Old Testament, this word poor does mean materially poor. But it means more than that. It means those who are humble, those who are meek, those who are dependent, those who are unable to help themselves. Those who, in the view of the world, are poor. As the world looks at them, their judgment is, these people are losers. They've got nothing going for them. We can just write them off. We can discard them. Yeah, you can kill that now, Matthew. Thank you. And of course, those who have turned to Jesus for their forgiveness and their rescue have done exactly that, haven't they? We have said we recognize our spiritual poverty. We recognize our inability to help ourselves, to save ourselves, to deal with our own wrongdoing. And the world will mock us for that because we can't cope, because we need some sort of spiritual crutch to get through life. So what James is saying is that you are those who have received God's grace. You've received all of his riches in Jesus because you have embraced your spiritual poverty. You've recognized your helplessness. So how can you possibly join the world in its evaluation of people? How can you be so foolish as to write somebody off or count somebody in just because of what they look like and those first impressions? How can you dishonor, James says, the poor in this way? God showers grace on those the world has discarded. And so should we. The second reason, verses 6 and 7, don't show partiality because of the way these people treat you. Don't show partiality because of the way these people treat you. But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Favoritism, partiality is wrong because of the way they treat you. Just look around you. Look at your own experience. Look at the experience of others within the church fellowship. Because of that experience, these rich people don't deserve your fawning and your attention. Now, let's be clear. James isn't saying, therefore, discriminate against the rich. He's not saying that at all. There are rich people within his congregations. And in chapter 5, we'll see some instructions to them. They too should be made welcome in your meetings. Of course they should. And such visitors should be made welcome in them in your meetings. But don't make any more a fuss of them than you would of anybody else. Don't give them a higher place in your thinking. And he says, don't do that because, verse 6, they're the ones who are exploiting you. In fact, they're the ones who are behind your poverty. Because of the way they're treating you, because of the unfair gig economy that operates, you're not getting what you should be getting. And because of the power they've got and the wealth they've got, they're able to manipulate the legal system against you as well. And consequently, your reputation, everything else, is through the floor because of that. Now, it's interesting that we said last time that the context, quite probably, possibly, is that these are folk who have left Jerusalem because of persecution or because of famine and have taken refuge within the Judean countryside. And there is evidence that these sort of Jerusalem refugees were treated badly by the Judeans amongst whom they had come to live. So this may well be, James may be reflecting exactly those sort of social conditions here. So that's the first reason. Second reason is in verse 7. Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? In other words, these people speak against Jesus. And that's seen in the way they treat you. That's a connection Jesus makes very strongly in the Gospels. If you want to see what people think of me, see how they treat my followers. It's as if Jesus is saying, James is saying, if Jesus was with you, this is how they would treat him. And we know how things turned out when he was with them, don't we? It didn't end well. So James is saying, open your eyes to what these people are really like. They don't deserve to be pandered to. They don't deserve to be to receive any special favors from you. Don't be flattered by their presence, by their attendance, by their interest. Don't show partiality because of the way they treat you. And then thirdly, don't show partiality because it's sinful. Verses 8 to 13. Don't show partiality because it is sinful. Favoritism, partiality is wrong because it breaks the law of love. Verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Jesus is the Lord of glory. Jesus is the King of his kingdom, and he rules that kingdom by his word. And as we were thinking last time, the word which James is talking about here, this implanted word, this life-giving word, is Jesus' teaching. It's Jesus' teaching of the Old Testament, showing the people then what the law really meant and how it applied through him to his people today, the church. You'll notice verse 7, he talks about it as the royal law. Sorry, no, that's not verse 7. Where's royal law gone? Verse 8, the royal law. Verse 12, he calls it the law of liberty, the gospel which frees us from the burden and the penalty of law. And we are the King's people, and we will show our devotion to him, we will show our love for him in keeping this teaching, in showing love for others. Let's have the next slide up, please, Matthew. Adam already referred to this as we kicked off. Jesus teaches in response to the question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Again, the primary thing we do is love God. That is our relationship with him. But we show that we love him by loving those around. And Jesus taught that neighbor wasn't just those close friends, not even just fellow Jews. He said your neighbor could be a foreigner, as in the way in which the Good Samaritan behaved. The neighbor could be an enemy. You're to love your enemies. Jesus broadened the term out. It's those anyone whom we come across. Yeah, take that away now, Matthew. Thank you. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, surely there are much more important things to be worried about. Is this really that important? Doesn't seem a particularly big thing, does it? Verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you've become a transgressor of the law. So two particular commandments, two particular elements of Old Testament teaching which Jesus picked up on and developed and sort of reapplied. And James is saying, look, it's no good saying, "I've never committed adultery, I've never had a lustful thought," if you've murdered, you've hated somebody. You've still broken the law. To fail in one part is to be guilty of all of that, is to be guilty of the penalty of the law, to be subject to that. And we know that in our lives, don't we? Hands up if you've had a parking ticket in your life. When you try to argue that most of the time you had parked quite legally and you'd put the right amount of money into the machine, did the authorities go, "That's fine then"? No? Doesn't work, does it? Doesn't matter how much good you've done otherwise. On that occasion, you were banged to rights. I was banged to rights. We had broken the parking laws. Therefore, we were subject to the penalty of breaking the parking laws. No matter how much good parking we'd done, we were still guilty. And the good parking couldn't remove the fact of that particular occasion. It's an obvious point. We get it. So James is saying, doesn't matter whether you think it's important or not. It is. It matters. Do something about it. And as a community of people, James is saying, we are to be different. We're not to be tainted by the world and its values, but we are to be obedient to the word of God, and so reflecting his character as the one who saves. And that's what the closing two verses are telling us. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The believing community is those who have received God's mercy. Therefore, they will be a community of mercy. They know in their own lives that God's mercy provided for us in Jesus defeats God's judgment. And therefore, that is how we're to behave towards others. We're not to allow those first impressions to rush us to a judgment that is going to be wrong. We're to treat people with mercy, and welcome comes from that. And that's exactly what Jesus himself taught. We are those who know God's mercy. And as a community, that must mark us out in the way we treat each other and the love we show both within and to those outside the community. And maybe particularly to those the world thinks little of. So James says to us, don't show partiality. It doesn't fit with your faith. It doesn't fit with the facts. You need to obey Scripture and not go against Scripture. Just as we finish, how can we follow Jesus in this? How can we be a better community in this matter? Now, the surveys tell us that one of the big divides in society, maybe the biggest divide in society these days, is that between older and younger. It's all to do with university debt. It's to do with the age which you're likely to get on the housing ladder, if at all. It's to do with comfortableness with the internet and all the social media. It's to do with Brexit and all those sorts of things. Lots of reasons why there is this big divide between older and younger at the moment. Now, here at St. John's, we're very fortunate, aren't we? We have a good range of ages present here with us tonight. The question is, how can we do more than that? How can, rather than just rejoice we're all here, how can we actually build a community between people? Great to hear about the Women's Weekend Away and the way in which that has done that through the years. Now, of course, over coffee tonight, we will be much more comfortable chatting to the people we usually chat to. Maybe those from our home group, maybe those from a friendship group, or whatever it is. But of course, that's just what the world outside does, doesn't it? That's no different. Where's the church in that? Where's community there? It's not. So what we need to do is to step out of those comfortable places and groups and meet and discuss with one another across those divides, and particularly across this age divide. So let's do that over coffee tonight. Let's have a conversation about how we can better demonstrate this community love and mercy to one another, those we don't naturally fit with, those we wouldn't naturally run across in everyday life, even in church life. Because we're to reflect the character of our God. We're to give what we've received from Jesus, such that we are and are seen to be and experienced to be a community of love and acceptance, a community who won't write off others, either those within or those from outside. James says, show no partiality. Will we listen to James?